Welcome to another episode of the Christian Combatives Podcast. I'm your host and servant in Jesus Christ, Paladin. Actually, we have another Scatterbrain Bible study for you guys today. Today, rather than focusing on a specific text or chapter or book, we're actually focusing on something topical. Now, the youth group, the youth Bible study has been doing different religions, comparative religions and stuff like that. And they've recently been doing one on Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. So today I actually had them in my class with the adult Bible study, and we combined the classes together, and I was able to talk a bit about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. I gave a little background. I gave, mostly I wanted to focus on some of the differences between like Mormonism and Christianity, for example, some of the key beliefs that you're not going to find out right off the bat, that you might have to dig a little bit to get into, a little bit of the problems that you might run into when it comes to interacting with them and evangelizing to them, the language differences that they're going to be talking about, things like they'll say Jesus is God, but what they really mean is they mean Jesus is a God, but a created being, things like that. So a couple of difficulties and stuff you'll get into. I talk about the assurance of your salvation versus other systems in which maybe you don't have the assurance of salvation because you're looking within yourself or you're looking at your works or something like that. Anyways, I get into these things. Mostly it's about Mormonism. A little bit at the end, it's going to be about Jehovah's Witnesses. I kind of ran out of time, but I hope you enjoy. I hope maybe you learned something, and hope I got at least most of the stuff right. Anyways, God bless. Take care and check it out.
All right, pop quiz. Mormonism. What can you tell me about Mormonism? If anything, I still have a few more. Could you? What can you youth tell me about Mormonism? Anything? Sorry, what was that? They go door to door. Okay. Anything else? I'll see if they've got anything first. All right, how about Jehovah's Witnesses? Anything about them? I think they also go door to door, don't they? Did you learn about that? Yeah, the book says that it's the most important thing for their salvation. That sounds pretty accurate. What about anybody else? Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know anything about any of that? Yep. They don't believe in the Trinity. Yes, Mormonism is not Trinitarian. Morning, guys. Yes, sir. They're aggressive in what? Yes, both religions, they're not Christian religions, they're actually technically cults. Both religions, Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, are aggressive in their recruiting. So you'll see this in door-to-door, you'll see this in like community events and stuff like that. You'll see this in them producing TV shows like The Chosen is actually produced through Mormon missions, which is why the theology is sometimes okay, and then sometimes it's like, whoa, Jesus absolutely never said that. but yeah, anyways, so Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of times I get them confused myself. They both kind of result, they're both American religions. They didn't exist in Europe. They don't exist that well, they exist a little bit in Europe. They didn't exist in Europe. This wasn't like you've got the Protestant Reformation, you've got the Roman Catholics, you've got the Calvinists, you've got the Lutherans, and then you know from there you get the whatever. This, yes, they exist there now. Actually, interesting thing. I went to Jerusalem one time, and I stood on the hill overlooking Jerusalem, and my guide was saying, "Look at it. You know, over there is the mosque. There, that's where the Dome of the Rock is. That's the Golden Dome for the mosque. That's where you know the Lutherans have a church there. The Roman Catholics have like 12 churches. Eastern Orthodox have a couple churches over there." And then he pointed up on the mountain over here, away from Jerusalem. He says, "And up there, you've got the Mormons." Nobody wanted to let them into Jerusalem for obvious reasons, so we stuck them on a hill over there. So the Mormons have their own little spot, but it's away from Jerusalem because nobody was going to get tricked into this religion in what is it, the 1800s. It's like, oh, by the way, we discovered Christianity again. Like, yeah, right. So nobody's falling for that. So the sheet that I gave out to you guys, and I can make more copies if we need them, this is kind of a quick referencing. So the youth have been studying the past couple of weeks. They've been studying Jehovah's Witnesses, and they've been studying Mormonism. On one page, you've got stuff for Mormonism, and it's got a selection of some of their beliefs. So progressive revelation. This is this concept that, like for us, God gave us everything we need for salvation in the Word of God. Now, over time, we understand it better. We can explain the Trinity better. We come up with the creeds. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's fine, but it's all there in the Bible. For Mormonism, progressive revelation, you'll actually get a change of doctrine. So for example, they believed, you guys might know this, the mark of Cain. Is it the mark of Cain? Is that the curse? You know what I'm talking about? Do you remember what they thought it was? I think it was either the mark of Cain or the descendants. It was an indicator that you're the descendant of one of the people on the ark, Shem or Ham or somebody like that. It was dark skin. So they believed that if you have dark skin, you are not on the same level of human as the rest of us. And because of that, you're not going to go to the same heaven as the rest of us if you go to anything at all. So for the longest time, they taught that anybody who's black, anybody who's got dark enough skin is actually cursed by God. Now, good luck finding this in the Bible. It's not there. I looked. But here's the thing about progressive revelation. They discovered, once they wanted to win some football games, that actually was a mistranslation. Oopsie, there was a confusion about the prophecy, and actually it turns out that people with dark skin are not actually subhumans that will never enter into heaven because they're all cursed by God. And now they can play on the Brigham Young football team. What a wonderful progressive revelation. What a shocker. I know it's terrible, but that's the history of what happened. Is the civil rights thing kind of, I mean, I say the civil rights thing because that was kind of secondary. They kind of wanted to start winning sports competitions. Maybe that's a cynical take, but it just kind of happened around that time that they wanted to start winning. And then all of a sudden, hey, now we can recruit people of different skin colors on our basketball team. Yes, ma'am. They can drink caffeine. There we go. Yes. So yeah, once the Mormons got involved with, was it Pepsi or Coke or something? It was Coke. Once they got involved, so they had this prohibition on caffeine, which is weird because they still kind of do. It's confusing. So they don't drink coffee and tea now still, but for some reason you can drink certain kinds of soda. I don't know. Is it Mountain Dew? A good creep. Yeah. Another example, I believe, of progressive revelation they give is polygamy. So polygamy was kind of one of the reasons. You'll notice that there's some similarities between Mormonism and Islam, is that the prophet, the guy in charge who gets to make up all the rules, guess what? He wants your wife. Geez, okay, well, he's already got one. So, oh, no, he can get multiple wives. Didn't you know that? So both Muhammad and Joseph Smith had this habit of collecting wives. And so polygamy, that means marrying multiple people, polygamy was a teaching and a practice in Mormonism until it wasn't, until it kind of became illegal in the United States. So yes. So this is point two. So if you've got the paper that I didn't make enough copies of, I can make more copies or somebody else can. Point two on this paper, the side that I'm reading says no other gospel at the top is regarding Mormonism. Point two says that there's many sources of belief. The Mormons do not say we're sola scriptura. They don't say we believe only in the Bible. They say we believe in the Bible, so absolutely. But it has to be the King James Bible and it has to be our interpretation of the text. No other interpretation matters. But we've also got these other things. For example, the new gospel or another gospel of Jesus Christ, they call it, is the Book of Mormon. I don't need to be nice. The Book of Mormon is written like a fifth grader pretending he knows Shakespeare. A modern fifth grader who just got done with all their Gen A slang comes over and says, you know what, I'm going to write a ye olde book. Thee, thou, thouest, like adding st at the end of everything. Almost as a joke, that's what the Book of Mormon reads like. It's bad. It reads like somebody in the 19th century trying to write like somebody in the 12th century without being educated enough to know how to do it, because that's exactly what it was. He said that there's, you know, the Book of Mormon, he says, you know, this is this translation or whatever, thee, thou, thy, whatever, throw a bunch of ists in there. It'll sound old-timey and people will believe it. Again, think about maybe a better, so again, think about like a fifth grader trying to write his version of the King James Bible, but not understanding what thee and thou means. So just throwing thee, thou, thy in every once in a while. It is ridiculous. No, the Book of Mormon is still awful. It is still... They, I believe, have changed some things in the Book of Mormon. I wouldn't know specifically what, but some of it is like, oh, well, this was worded a little bit wrong. And that's the caffeine. Yeah, I don't remember the caffeine, if that was the Book of Mormon, but yeah, some of their teachings. All right, in addition to that, they've also got Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. These are other books that they come out with. Usually, if you get a Mormon missionary at your door, pretty easy to convince them to give you a Book of Mormon. Pearl of Great Price, maybe they'll say if you come to their temple, you can get a copy of that. Doctrines and Covenants, probably not. Probably not. They've got kind of tiers of like Book of Mormon, they feel is like Christians will probably be tricked by this, but the other stuff is more increasingly ridiculous. So they're like, let's hold off on that until you're in the cult. You're already drinking the Kool-Aid, and then we'll switch over to the good stuff. Did you have a question? Oh. Yeah, Portals of Prayer. Yeah, they won't necessarily take them, but it's good to be in the Word, because in the Word of God, because then when somebody comes with these false things, you can recognize, like, oh, duh. Like, of course, that's not how, you know, the Bible works. That's not the things that are taught in Scripture at all. Okay, point number three on the list. God was once man like we are. God was once man like we are. So this is a big thing in Mormonism. This is a good selling point. I actually heard somebody explain it in the stupidest way possible. They said, well, you see, you know, in Christianity, you die, you go to heaven. That's it. You're in heaven. You're like, so you're praising God before the altar or whatever. That sounds kind of boring. I've seen the Philadelphia cheesecake commercial or cheese commercials where they're like playing harps on clouds and they're eating cream cheese. Right? That sounds like a boring heaven. Now, I know it sounds like an exciting heaven. What if I get to be God? What if I get to be, you're going to notice this temptation is a little bit old. I want to be like God. Well, Mormonism is the religion for you, because you get to be just like God, because God was once just an ordinary schmuck and he worked his way up, and now Heavenly Father is in charge of all things. And then these other people like Jesus, for example, were also everyday schmucks like you and me. And they worked their way up, and God, or Heavenly Father, this is what they refer to God as, Heavenly Father adopted this Jesus character and raised him up to a position of a God. So when a Mormon missionary comes and knocks on your door and you say, I'm a Christian, I believe that Jesus is God, they say, we believe Jesus is God too. A God, one of many, and that you also can become a God. Now, these are the kinds of things that they'll spring on you again once you've already been drinking the Kool-Aid, then they put the arsenic in. Jim Jones is... He put it in at the beginning. That was the wrong way to do it. The Mormons poison you slowly. They trick you first. They kind of get you, okay, Jesus is God. We agree that Jesus is God. Okay. And then they pull out the crazy stuff later. Yes, Jesus is a God. He's a created being who ascended to divinity, just like you can. Also, Jesus' brother is Satan, and he just drew the short straw, and he has to be the bad guy in the story. So that's their theology of that. So one of their points is God was man, was once man just like we are. So just like, so their argument is, don't you want to be a God too? So they appeal to what do you want. Now, what is true? It doesn't matter if Mormonism is true or not. It's got a cooler ending. Therefore, don't you want to be a Mormon? You get to be your own God. You get your own planet. You get to do your own God stuff. Isn't that neat? A very self-centered religion. They really, really prey on that, you know, eat this fruit and you will become like God. Temptation. Like I said, it's been around for a while. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, and that kind of goes into point four. We can become gods. So just like God before us, we can do this through good works. So again, if you do well enough, the reason Jesus became God is because he just behaved himself well enough. Nothing to do with inherent divinity. Nothing to do with he was incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary. Nothing to do with any of that stuff. He was just a good enough dude and God promoted him. And you can be promoted too. If you just work hard at this company, you will be promoted. That's kind of the concept here. Number five, three heavens. Celestial heaven is for those Mormons who do enough good works on earth. Terrestrial heaven is for those who don't do well or honorable non-Mormons. Celestial heaven is for those who are wicked. So you still get to go to heaven if you're bad. You just don't get to go to the good heaven, the best heaven. You get to go to the heaven.
So they don't believe in hell.
That's complicated. They're, I don't, you are not in the same sense. So they don't believe in eternal conscious torment, which is what the Christian churches almost exclusively believe. There's other Christians who believe in something called annihilationism, which means instead of going to hell, you just, God snuffs you out and you just don't exist anymore. They don't believe in any, either of those things. They do believe in kind of like different versions of like, yeah, God's going to give you ice cream when you die, but you're going to get the great value version of ice cream. You're not going to get the Haagen-Dazs. Okay, so you still got ice cream, but it could be better. So don't you want to get promoted up to the good heaven? So that's what this page talks about. There's scripture verses that contradict all of these things. Obviously, there's more than that. On the far right column, there are contrasts. So again, if you're interacting with Mormons, you're probably actually, I'm trying to think, I think it's Mormons. No, they're both pretty hard to evangelize to. Yes, ma'am.
At one time, and they know their Bible and they read their Bible, but they define everything differently than Christian does.
So yes,
it's really hard to talk with them because they're saying the same thing,
but they're doing it differently. Yeah,
totally different.
Jesus is God. This is the most common thing is they'll say Jesus is God. We believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, Jesus is God. They don't mean what you mean. You mean Jesus is God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who Jesus is, uncreated. Eternal. They don't believe that. They say Jesus is God. They mean Jesus is a God like you can become. So yeah. So when you're interacting with Mormons, it is very difficult because a lot of the language is tricky. Did God not say ... And then there's a lie sprinkled in there somewhere. I was having a conversation with a Mormon online. And he says, this can't, you know, Joseph Smith can't be a false prophet because he leads people to Jesus. I'm like, The Jesus Christ, quote unquote, that he's leading people to is not the one in the Bible. The devil loves to use scripture out of context and just little bits and pieces of it. So it sounds Bible-y, and then he pulls it out from underneath you. All right, so let's contrast points. The first point on the paper. So progressive revelation, you remember this is the concept that they're going to say of, you know, well, you know, black people can go to heaven now, okay? We just figured it out. So they go to heaven now, and you can drink caffeine, and polygamy, we're still unclear about that, but for the most part, don't be a polygamist unless you're like really high up in the pecking order, then So progressive revelation, that's kind of what that is, that beliefs and theology changes over time. For Christians, unchangeable authority of God. God is the same yesterday, tomorrow, and today. The Christian faith does not change. It is unchanging. Now, God did build on things over time. So the New Testament is kind of built on the Old Testament. So you have promises in the Old Testament of a Messiah. And then in the New Testament, those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it changes in that it builds. But at this point, you know, God gave us the Bible. God gave us the evangelists, the apostles and stuff. And that's pretty much it. We're not getting new gospels. We don't have new apostles. They don't exist anymore. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, long ago and in many ways, God spoke to people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Back in the day in the Old Testament, God would give us people. He would say, boom, I'm going to dump a bunch of oil on your head. Guess what, Jeremy, you're a prophet now. And you're going to give this specific, like, tell my people this thing. Now, being a prophet is not just like, I'm getting a word from God. I'm getting a feeling from God. God is laying this on my heart. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is, Ellie, you go tell the Philistines. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Like, very specific commands from God. Like, do this. And it's all always to do with, like, I don't know. Anyways, that doesn't exist anymore. There is no office of prophet anymore. God is not coming down and anointing people and saying, guess what? You're going to give this specific weird, never before in scripture command to this specific group of people. Hebrews chapter 1 kind of takes that out. This is not to say that God does not communicate with us through scripture. This is not to say that God does not sometimes communicate with people in individual ways. For example, you get a notion to pray for somebody. Okay, God can communicate you in that way. But in the sense of, I anoint you to be the prophet and bring this message to the Mexicans. Bring this message to the Canadians. Bring this message to the Americans. Like, there's a group of people that you must bring a specific message to. That's not happening anymore. So unchangeable authority of God. Number two, many sources of belief. So again, they've got these different books and they keep adding books and stuff like that. The source of belief for the Christians is the Bible, always has been the Bible. There are some Christian groups that kind of add to that and say, oh, we've got holy tradition tells us this other thing, or, you know, from the liturgy, we're learning these other things. But really, the historical Christian church has always acknowledged that the Bible is the source and foundation of our faith. We don't have the Bible and then the Bible 2 and then, you know, the Bible remixed. And then, like, we don't have these additional Bibles. There's nothing else that compares with the Bible. We don't have multiple books like that. Number three, in contrast to Mormonism, God was once a man like we are. Christians believe that God is a supreme being, the supreme being. God always was. The Athanasian Creed really gets into that. God, there's not three uncreated, but one uncreated. And it gets into all of the details about who God is, how God has always existed. Four, we can become gods. Again, Bible Christianity says, nope, there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. There's only one God, three persons, only one God. The Bible does talk about, you could call it deification if you want to. You can call it Christification is probably a better word, being more Christ-like. This is not that you turn into gods. This is because you're a Christian, you start acting more like the person you're following. You never become divine in sense. You never become God. You never become a God. But as life goes on, you do become more Christ-like. You become more like the person who has saved you. They believe Joseph, well, of course they believe that Joseph Smith became a god, but they also believe that he was a prophet and that an angel was talking to him, the angel Moroni, and giving him all kinds of special revelation and stuff. But there's other people that they also kind of grant this status to. So they would say that after he died, he continued on to become to godhood, but not, I don't think that they would consider him a god while he was on the earth. They just called him a prophet, an apostle, basically. And then the fifth one, three heavens versus the Christian idea. So in Mormonism, if you want to get to the good ending, you got to do enough good stuff. Now, as Christians, we understand you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are saved by Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You don't get to, like, better heaven because you do good works. Your good works have nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Your good works are the fruit that grows on the tree. The tree is only alive because Christ made it alive in the first place. So you are saved by grace versus you are saved by doing good works. So this is a distinction. All right, so that's Mormonism in a nutshell. That's some of the challenges you're going to encounter if you try to interact with Mormons. One of the big things, yes, is language. They're going to be using a lot of the language. It sounds the same. This is intentional. Recently, the Mormon cult, they used to have, I believe their website used to be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or whatever. Like, it was a long website. But now if you go to thechurchofjesuschrist.com or .org, that'll direct you to it. And a lot of their publications, they remove the Latter-day Saints part. They remove the LDS part because everyone's like, oh, that's the cult. They know that people are catching on to it. It's a cult. So they changed their name and they've changed it a few times. So right now, they're going to, anytime they introduce themselves, they'll say, hey, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that great? I'm a Christian too. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. No, no, no. That's the name brand. That's the current branding for their product. The Church of Jesus Christ trademark. That's what they're trying to do. So anyways, that's going to be, there's going to be some difficulty. I believe it's the Mormons who you'll have this difficulty. They come knocking to your door and they say, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And I say, what would you like to know? And then we start having a conversation and I say, well, no, you're wrong here and you're wrong here and you're wrong here. And they'll say, ah, I can't talk to you anymore. I have detected that you have a spirit of dissent. You have an evil spirit on you, which is why you're not converting to Mormonism. Therefore, dust off my feet and walk away. And this is what they'll do. So with Mormon missionaries, you have to be careful. If you're trying to convert a Mormon missionary, they're used to that. They're not always well prepared if you're if you're like, let's get into the Bible. But if you come out swinging, you're like, ah, you're a Mormon. You know, Joseph Smith had multiple wives, and you guys hate black people and caffeine, and they're going to be like, ah, we're good. We're going to walk away now. You're clearly going to hell or lesser heaven, so we're not going to try with you. They will give up on you quickly. Well, yes, they're usually pretty well. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, for them to be an elder, quote unquote. Yeah. And usually what they'll have is they've got this scheme. They'll have a young guy and they'll have a guy that's been doing this for a while. The young guy is going to talk to you at the door. It could be a young girl now because they weren't getting enough missionaries, thanks be to God. So then all of a sudden, progressive revelation, now women can be missionaries too. It just changed. I mean, it just changed a couple of years ago. So now what they'll do is they'll come and the young person will talk to you and they'll try to give you the spiel and stuff. And the older person will stand in the back. You'll just kind of watch. And if you say something that starts crossing over the line that the young person's not prepared for, he'll step in and he'll protect this guy from hearing. Because this young guy, he hasn't drank all the Kool-Aid yet. So you might get through to him, and the older elder is not going to want that to happen. It is very meticulously thought out. It is a good scheme. It is a clever scheme. They know what they're doing. The devil's been working at this for a while. He had some good practices with Islam, and now he's mastered it with Mormonism. Yes, sir.
My brother-in-law is ex-Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
And he went with his sister to church. And they came after him.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. They definitely, if you show any interest, they're going to be on you. Unless they find out that you're going to be too tough of a nut to crack. They're not going to. When we were in Fort Wayne, this is a dangerous place for Mormon missionaries to be, around seminary in Fort Wayne. They came by the house, and we actually invited them over a few times. And what I did is I said, well, yeah, sure, come on in. Why don't you tell me about it? And then I would ask a little bit of question, like, oh, interesting. I'm looking at my Bible. Where is that in the Bible? Where can we look up that together? And the trick, I don't know if that's a trick. The trick to evangelism is going to the scripture. You can counter their arguments. Joseph Smith was a dork and he didn't know how to do English and the Book of Mormon is stupid. You could do that and it probably won't get you very far. But one of the effective things, because God actually works, we believe that God works through scripture, is constantly going back to scripture. This is your key. I have developed this key and I'm sure somebody before me has developed it already, so I'm just copying them. This is the phrase. What in scripture leads you to that belief? What in scripture leads you to that belief? Because that means we have to go first to the Bible and then find out how the Bible points to your belief. What in scripture leads you to that belief? And this works anytime you don't know what to say, anytime you're confronted with another religion that claims to be Christianity. What in the Bible leads you to that belief? Now, if you can spend a lot of time in God's word with Mormons, it is not time wasted. Now, they may not convert on the spot. They probably won't. They may not even come back. But you gave them something they didn't have before. You gave them an interaction with Christianity and an interaction with God's word. And you have to trust that the Holy Spirit works through that word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we believe that God's word is active. It is a two-edged sword. What God sends out will not come back void. That something positive is happening when you can sit down and talk with Mormons about the Bible. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's go through these passages. I had a question. What about this passage? So rather than you're wrong and you're dumb and your whole religion is dumb, which they'll put up their defenses, is as long as I'm just talking about the Bible, guys. We both believe in Jesus Christ, right? We've got nothing against the Bible. I have no problem with using a King James Version Bible. Let's talk about the Bible. And then you start winning. Well, you start winning. God works through that. God is winning through that as long as you're spending time talking about the Bible. All right, turn the page over. This is called a response from God's word. This is to do with Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are confusing because I get them confused with Mormons all the time because they go out in two by two sometimes and they wear the outfits and sometimes they ride bicycles and sometimes they don't. They also have kind of an evangelism thing, like evangelize or go to hell. Is you always wonder, like, why are Mormons so well behaved? Because they're terrified of what happens when they don't. They don't have the comfort of the gospel. They don't have the comfort of Jesus Christ on the cross. The reason they behave themselves is because they're terrified. They are scared of God. They hate what God might do to them. This is true. It is very effective tool to say, God is looking at you and he's going to smote you if you don't behave yourself. There's a lot of the history of the Christian church is dealing with that struggle. Like, what? Okay, so you can go to the direction of the Roman Catholics and less so today, but more so in the past, where God, Jesus is sitting on a rainbow and hurling lightning bolts and smiting every sinner who doesn't go and do all the things. And they're terrified of God. So they say, I don't even want to talk to Jesus because he's the one with the lightning bolts. Mary's nice. I'll go talk to Mary instead. And she'll talk to her angry, wrathful son. This is where that kind of came from. I'll talk to sweet and gentle Mary because she has never smote a single person with a lightning bolt, but Jesus does it on the reg. So I'm going to talk to Mary and she's going to be nice. And she's going to make Jesus, she's going to tell her son, you need to be nice to that Christian boy. Or in the modern context, this terror of sin, this is more of kind of the Reformed Calvinist position. They have a terror of sin. They usually don't admit to it, but if they think too hard, they might. They know that they are saved. They say, well, we're saved by, you know, by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Because God elected me to salvation. And the reason I know I'm elect is because I'm doing good works. I am not sinning as much as I used to. Until they do. Until they sin. Until they fall into a habit of sin. And then they say, oh man, I just committed this sin again. This is the fifth time I've done this sin. I can't stop sinning. What if this means I'm not saved? Because if I was saved, I would behave myself. And the fact that I'm sinning means that I'm not saved. And then God pre-elected me to go to hell, and I can't. And the cross doesn't mean anything because Jesus only died for the elect, and Jesus didn't die for the whole world. So Jesus didn't die for me. So I'm scared of that guy because he's not going to save me. He's going to send me to hell. So this is the terror of God is not just a Mormon thing. You're right. You're absolutely right. It is a struggle with Christianity that does not understand the gospel. Now, of course, we understand the gospel. We know, yes, we are sinners. We don't look to our sin or lack thereof for confidence in our salvation. We say, I am baptized into Christ. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I have people come to me on usually teenagers, 20-something-year-olds, talk to me about this all the time. They say, I am not sure that I'm saved. I'm not confident in my salvation. And I say, okay, well, let's deal with a couple of facts. One, did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Yes. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for the sins of mankind? Yes. Do you believe and trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Were you baptized? Yes. Well, you're saved. But I keep saying, no, shut up. Stop. Because you're going down a path that doesn't, that's not the right, I'm not going to say don't worry about your sin, but don't look at your sin to say, am I saved? Look at the cross. Look at the objective facts. Because if you're looking inside yourself, you're always going to either be disappointed or you're going to be a liar and say, well, I'm a good guy. So obviously I'm saved. I don't sin that much. So I'm probably saved. Look outside of you for your salvation. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Yes. Did he die for your sins? Yes. Did he die for me? Yes. Were you baptized? Yes. Well, guess what? Mark 16:16 says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. End of discussion. But what if I sin? Shut up. End of discussion. Were you baptized and you believe? Yes, you're saved. That's it. That's the confidence in your salvation. And then as you struggle with your sin, as you're saying, I can't get over my sin, good. Go and pray to God and go and ask for his forgiveness again. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. You are saved. You are just struggling with your sin. That's going to happen. That's part of the Christian life is struggling with your sin. That was expected. It's not good, but it was expected. It's like you're driving a car and you have to keep filling it up with gas. Yes, that's how cars work. As you drive them, they burn up gasoline. You need to keep filling it up with gas. You need to keep being forgiven. That's part of the process. So this, again, externos, outside of us. You look for your salvation outside of yourself. What are the objective facts? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I'm baptized, which means he claimed me and I have put on Christ. I am saved. Mark 16:16. If you believe and are baptized, you are saved. Anyways, let's keep going. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, they've got some interesting beliefs. So one of the beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the distinctive beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses is the word Jehovah or Yehovah. There is no J in Greek. There is a Yoda. So it's Yoda. So this is how they get Jehovah. You hear the word Jehovah a lot. The word Jehovah is nowhere in the Bible. It is not in the Bible at all. The word Jehovah comes from this concept of, we have God's name, YHWH, Yahweh, sometimes called the Tetragrammaton. If you want a fancy word, the Tetragrammaton. YHWH is often pronounced Yahweh. And people in the Old Testament were terrified of using God's name. Don't use God's name in vain. They translated in their brain to don't use God's name ever, which is wrong. It's like saying don't misuse this prescription medicine. And they thought, well, I just won't use the medicine at all. It's like, no, use it the right way. Don't use it to curse people. Don't use it to as a swear word. Don't use it to claim things that God hasn't claimed, whatever. So they were so terrified of using the name of God that is given in the burning bush to Moses. YHWH means I am. Who shall I say has sent me? Say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. Say, I am has sent you. So they would translate this. They would, instead of using the name of God, they would use the name, or they would use a word called Lord. If you look in your Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of times the word Lord is written in all capital letters. Really, what is being written there that is being replaced is YHWH. And in fact, if you want to start using God's name, like you should in the Bible, go ahead. When you're reading the Old Testament and it says, like the Lord said to Abraham, say, and Yahweh said to Abraham. That's perfectly okay. That's the name of God. So first what they did is instead of using the name of God, they use a Hebrew word that means Lord. Lord is a master. The word is Adonai. Adonai. So what they did is they said, okay, to get to Jehovah, we've got the name of God, YHWH, and then we've got the replacement for the name of God, which we came up with, which is Adonai, which means Lord. We're going to take the vowels out of here, and we're going to stick the vowels from Adonai in between each of the four letters of Yahweh. So Adonai, the first letter of Yahweh would be Yah, like Yehovah or Yahweh, and they're going to stick the A from Adonai in that, and then Adonai D-O. So then after the H, they're going to put the O, so Yah-ho, and then the W/V, however you want to pronounce it, in Yahweh. After that, Jehovah, Adonai, A-D-A-O-A, so Yahweh. Anyways, they take all the vowels out of Adonai and they stick it between the consonants in Yahweh. And then you've got this brand new word called Jehovah. And you're going to hear all this Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah whatever. Jehovah is nowhere in the Bible. Jehovah isn't even a real word. Jehovah is a made up, blah, blah, blah. It is your children are singing and they're making up their own words, silly songs with Larry. It is not a word. But they claim that the only name for God is Jehovah. So according to them, the only name that you can use to talk about God is the one name in all of history that exists specifically so you don't use the name of God. Which is its own level of... God says, call on my name in times of trouble. Use my name. Use it right, but use my name. They say, I'm not going to use God's name. And in fact, I'm going to invent another name for God specifically to avoid using his name like he told us to. And I'm going to say that this invented name is the only name that you can use in the first place. It's nuts. Don't tell them that when they come to the door because, again, they're going to, like, leave. All right. I'm going to just go faster than that. So Jehovah's Witness... I'm going to give you a couple more details. You can read the sheet on your own. A couple more details for Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and you say, ha, here's the Book of Concord. Blam! And the small catechism and the hymnal. And here's the ESV translation of the Bible. And let's go through it. And I've got the Greek and I've got the Hebrew. And let's go through it. And they're going to say, nah, I'm not going to use any of that. I'm only allowed to, God only authorized us to use resources that Jehovah's Witness, JW.org, only those resources are allowed to be used by Jehovah's Witnesses. Everything else is corrupt. It doesn't matter if you can show them the original Greek manuscripts. It doesn't matter if you've got a signature of Jesus Christ on a piece of paper. They do not care if it's not on JehovahsWitness.org. They will not use anything unless it's JehovahsWitness.org. So that is the big thing that you're going to run headlong into. There are websites or places you can go to that will actually let you talk about Christianity with those resources on JW.org. But just so you know, when they come to your door and the Jehovah's Witnesses want to talk to you, if you try to bring out your own material, they will ignore it. They will reject it. They'll say, this doesn't matter. This is man-made nonsense. But they do have translations of the Bible that are not great. I think it's a New Living Translation. It's not great, but it's actually not the, it's not the worst. It's not great. It's not really good, but it's good enough that you can actually get them to the gospel with this translation. So again, that one skeleton key that I use, where in scripture did you come to this conclusion? What in scripture leads you to this belief? You can do that. So they're going to have their Watchtower magazine. They're going to have their written prophecies from so-and-so and such, yada, yada. Don't get into the weeds. Go to the scripture. If they let you use the scripture at all, even if their translation is meh at best, you can still use it to talk about Jesus, and God still works through it. Yes, sir?
They're so organized that if they come to your door and you start talking like you, mm-hmm. they go back to your central little...
They'll cross you off the list. Mormons will do that too. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, if it's like a door-to-door salesman, if they realize you're just wasting their time, they're going to hang up on you. They will. And if your goal is to evangelize to them, it's going to be most difficult when they're coming to your house and they can leave at any moment. It's going to be easier if you interact with them on a regular basis like a friend and you can constantly talk to them. It is possible to evangelize door-to-door evangelists. It has happened. I'm aware of it, but it is insanely hard. And I don't want to say be sneaky, but be as clever as serpents, as kind as doves. There is a you float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. There is a degree in which you have to. I don't want to say play dumb, but almost play dumb. You know, somebody comes in and talk. You know, let me talk. I want to talk to you. Have you heard about Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? I'm like, I've heard the name. Could you? What do you want to talk about? Like, it's okay. Well, can we come in? Yes, come on in and let's sit down and let's talk about it. And they started, well, but you know, there's a Book of Mormon. Here's a, you know, Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower, the like, oh, that's interesting. Is that a Bible that you've got there? That's cool. My Bible looks a little bit different, but can I see your Bible? Oh, that's cool. Can we talk about what's in this? And you start talking about the Bible and God starts working through the word and planting the seed and watering the seed. And thanks be to God. So again, it's not sneaky to use the word of God, but you have to be careful because they are organized. They will cross you off the list and say, never return to this house again. Anyways, I am thankfully only 3 minutes over. If you want extra copies of this sheet, I didn't give you guys enough copies. I'll leave a copy back here if we can make some copies of it for anybody who wants it. You'll notice that there are Bible verses referenced on both sides. The best way to talk to people of another religion, especially one that claims to be Christianity. This actually works with Islam too, and Judaism. Let's talk about what's in the Bible, because if they claim to hold the Bible as any authority in their life, even if it's just the Old Testament, I'll take it. That is step one, and we're gonna build on that because the Word of God is a wonderful foundation for theology. Anyways, let's close with the doxology, and then we can have our service.